need a miracle. Man, so many times life is crazy, right? It's crazy. Yesterday, I was, it was one of those days we got up, and my wife is a Wonder Woman. They're all at a field hockey tournament, except for my most godly children. They're at a field hockey tournament this morning. But yesterday, we got up, and my wife immediately went for her run, you know, in time for us to be able to go to the first event of the day, which was field hockey, where we stand and we watch Emma do ladders and this thing, and then we watch her do all of her stuff and learn her skills. And that got done at right about 10:15 or so. We zipped home, got home, quickly changed clothes because it started getting warmer, so you had your warm clothes for morning. And then we were back at another field at 11 to watch soccer and watch all these kids running around kicking soccer balls for no apparent reason. We watched that until 12:15, and then at 12:15 we zipped home. We changed yet again. We got food, we ate, and we got back here at 1:30 to meet the rest of our life group to start cooking the meal for last night's open door kitchen. And we served 184 total meals, which is awesome. And then cleaning up, everybody's doing their thing. Around here, we're a team, so we know all the work until all the work's done. I am so blessed. You'll see we have different people within our crowd that speak. Like next week, Victoria's on, right? With Ella. Okay. So that's going to be awesome. I can't wait for that. I knew you were hoping to plan that at some point, but next week, awesome. All right, cool. So you don't want to miss that. I'm so blessed to have different people on our team to do that. I tell people, they're like, are you the pastor there? And I say, yeah, I'm the pastor there, but we have a team. So I get the privilege to lead a team, and that's the way it should be. It shouldn't just be this one person who does everything. And so this morning, when I woke up, my first thought was not, oh, thank you, Jesus. My first thought was, ow. Ow, how many times did I go up and down those stairs? How many? I think I had 11,000 steps. That is 10,000 more than my normal day. Okay, like all of this stuff that I had to get done. Thanks, Steph. This morning when we talk about needing a miracle, we're all involved in our lives that are so busy, and different things are coming at us left and right. And I love, we sing that song that said the first hymn. Confused me, because that was the second one we sang, though. You know, so, but that first hymn, Ed told us the story of where that had come from, fragments found of from thousands of years ago. Why am I not the Floridians? Stop it. Are you guys doing it? My family is buzzing me. Not only are they not here, they're buzzing me on my watch. Don't they know Dad has ADHD? Don't do this. What are we talking about? Oh, yeah, miracles. So we look at different things and we just say, ah, I need a miracle. I need a miracle to get this to work out. And I love where we are this morning, because we're kind of here gathered, some of us, just like the crowd that was following Jesus in today's story. Last night, we were scrounging for every bit of food we could find in the kitchen beyond. We went through 15 pounds of bacon. We ran out of that. 15 pounds. That was incredible, and that was just me. We went through all of this bacon, and we went through 240 sausages, and we cooked 20 dozen eggs, and we went through, and it was this fun food event. And I thought, how cool is this that this morning we're going to be talking about a food event that Jesus, one of his miracles, because Sean and I kind of tried praying over that bacon. We were unsuccessful. We did not get 12 baskets back, all right? But so it was cool, but this morning we're going to hear the story of the feeding of 5,000. And so for some of us here, we're going to maybe identify with some of the crowd that was following Jesus. Understand, sometimes you go into a church and you feel like all these people know all this stuff, and I don't know how this works. I don't know when I'm supposed to sit down, stand up, sit down. Like some churches, they have these things where they'll be like, "And peace to you," and then also with you. And you're sitting there, you're brand new, and you go, "What? I missed my line. I didn't know. What?" And so sometimes we're like that in a church situation if we're not really familiar with everything that's going on. Well, understand, when people were following Jesus around, they had a lot of questions. And so it is totally okay to have questions. It is totally okay to look at stuff we share together and go, "I don't know if I buy that." And it's totally okay to have doubts, because that's beginning of a process of starting to search. It's a part of a journey, okay? So we're going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. I want to point out this little phrase here. In Jesus' hands, little becomes limitless. And this story that we're going to share this morning, we're going to focus on Matthew's account, but it's in all four Gospels, okay? It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and Mark was one of the most detailed writers of this story. He even, you know, accentuates the green grass to give you an idea of it's a nice, lush place they're sitting. And then in Luke, he emphasizes Jesus' authority in this whole story, and even tells that Jesus told the disciples to assemble the groups in groups of 50 in their thing. And John, he went into mentioning that the food was supplied by a little boy. And remember, we've talked about this, that some people say, see, this is a contradiction in Scripture. The Bible contradicts with itself. It doesn't have the exact same story. Well, they're told from different perspectives. So again, the main thing is the plain thing. The plain thing is the main thing. It tells the same story of the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 plus. And you're going to find out that plus. So the theme in Matthew is Jesus' divine power, his compassion. Remember, we've seen that in just every miracle so far. Every miracle. Jesus felt it in his gut. You know, back then, they didn't have really a word or their words, that word compassion. Today, as language has changed and come up, today that word compassion back there, it includes the feeling of empathy, okay? Because the actual wording was he felt with them. He felt it in his gut when he'd have compassion on people. And then lastly, his ability to provide for his people. So we're going to look up here and look at Matthew 14, 15 through 21. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." There were 5,000 people there, which you're later going to see, plus women and children. So put yourself in that picture. You're in the 12. And Jesus looks and says, hey, nah, don't send them away. You feed them. Stace, whip up some of that peanut butter cake that you're so good at. Okay? Widow, you feed them. I look at that, and a lot of times when I read these passages, I try to imagine myself in that place. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here, he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men and women, 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to all the women and children. You got the story? Let's consider the setting. How's Jesus feeling here? Hey, you guys, how's Jesus feeling here? Mario says he's calm. Or Luigi. Where could we find out? Compassion. But where could we find out what frame of mind he's in? Context. Turn to Matthew. And on your phones, it's okay to have phones here. Nobody's going to freak out. All right. Turn to Matthew 14. You can just go to Google and say Matthew 14, and it'll give you all of it. So we started in verse 15. But remember, I've told you a bunch of times, read before and after. What's going on before Jesus is in this place right now? John the Baptist was beheaded as a birthday party trick. It's basically a birthday party was going on, and she wanted the head, and okay, I promised her whatever you wanted because she did a nice dance, and she got it. Well, what's the weirdest thing you ever wanted for your birthday? And so it says, and they told Jesus about this. How about verse 14? We started in verse 15. What's verse 14 say?
When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick.
Jesus has just learned that his friend has been beheaded. He's traveling by boat. Let's get away. Traveling by boat. This is the setting here. This is the setting. Jesus has just learned this, and yet he still has compassion on the large crowd following him. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew to by boat privately to a solitary space. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion, felt it in his gut, was with them in their feelings, and he healed their sick. Now you might wonder, how does this crowd follow him? He's in a boat. The Sea of Galilee. He's on the Sea of Galilee. Robin and I were blessed to go and tour this area in 2019. The Sea of Galilee is about 65 square miles. To give you some context, Sebago Lake is almost 50 square miles. Does that, for some of you, go, I thought this was a sea. I thought this was a giant ocean. We would call it a lake, good-sized lake, not as big as Winnipesaukee, but not as small as Sebago Lake. Also at that, during those times, remember I've told you the fishing boats, because we saw one, only had sides about this tall. They only had sides about this tall. And so they used to go and try to stick close to shore. So as Jesus is trying to withdraw to a solitary place, picture this. There's a crowd. You land yet? Where are they gonna be? Where are they going? And they're just walking, following him. And so when you get that, you see this context. Jesus, even though he's tired, even though he's just felt the emotions of losing a friend, and understand that Jesus is fully human, right? And fully God. The grief that you've felt in the death of a friend, Jesus has felt when he feels it. I'm going to have one of these fisherman friends thing. They're terrible. But Leslie told me I have to use them. Thanks, Leslie. Thank you. They work. So there they are. That's the setting. And so we see, the first thing, Jesus recognizes need. He recognizes need. He says to his disciples, go. His disciples say, send them away to get food. He says to his disciples, no, you give them something to eat. So he sees the crowd's weariness. He sees their struggle. He sees those they've been carrying who need to be healed. He has compassion on them. Why do I tell you all this? Is it all just a big story? All just a big story? What does this have to do with me? What it has to do with you is he sees your hunger. He sees your tiredness. These are examples given to us, so he sees your grief. He sees your anxiety, and he feels it in his gut. People look, they go through hard times, and they say, Scott, why am I going through this? Why is God doing this to me? And I say, hang on now. God's not doing this to you. God is with you while this is happening, and has compassion on you, and can bring healing. He can give strength. So that first point is Jesus sees where you're empty. He sees where I'm empty. The second thing I see in this story is that Jesus shows power to meet need. It's like the crowd that Jesus fed, they were impressed. They were really impressed. In fact, later on, we find that it's mentioned that some of them followed him to the next place, wanting him to be king. And Jesus' response is basically, you just want your bellies fed. You're not grasping this whole idea of come follow me. You're come follow me for the bennies, right? That's what you're doing. I think that's so often the case in today's Christianity. Sometimes we just go to church when we need something. But Christ said, hey, pick up your cross and follow me. This is a lifestyle. Come with me. Love as I love. Live as I live. Do what I do. So I ask myself, do I embrace the lordship of Christ, or do I just want my problems solved? Do I just continue living the opposite of what Jesus says is the way to live, the best way to live? And remember, he says that And does that because he cares so deeply for you. It's like, I remember when Joshua was like 3. Joshua is my oldest. I know this is going to be a shock to you, but I am old enough to have a 38-year-old son who's a urologist. I know, whoa, right? Who would have imagined? You would think, no, no. But Joshua was 3, and he was giving me the 3-year-old toddler thing. You know the terrible twos? If they don't go through the terrible twos, watch out for the 3s. Okay, because when the 3s are coming, whoop! And Joshua wanted chocolate kisses. We had chocolate kisses. Joshua wanted. And I said, okay, bud, you can have 2. I want more. He started throwing a little hissy fit. No, buddy, you can have 2. I want more, though. I want more. I said, okay, here's the deal. I will give you 2 more, but no more. 2. Joshua wanted the whole bag. He wanted the whole bag. Seems reasonable. You know what? If I didn't love him, I would have given him the whole bag. If I didn't care about him, I said, well, I care. Here you go, kid, get out of my way. I'm busy. Take the bag. I don't care, you're going to eat this whole bag, and then you're going to be up all night doing what you do after you eat a whole bag. Okay? But because I love my son, I put that boundary on and said, this is enough. This is good. This is for you. So we need to understand that when God says don't, he says it for our good. He says it because Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it overflowing and have it to abundance. He didn't come to beat you up. In fact, you've heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And you go, yeah, I heard that one. But you haven't heard the next one, where 3:17 says, for he came into the world not to condemn it. He didn't come to condemn it. He came to rescue. He came to save. He came to redeem it. We forget that part. So when God says, hey, don't, he says it for a reason. So do we embrace the lordship of Christ? Or we just keep living and saying, well, I don't trust that you're right on this area here. So I'm not going to do that. The third thing I see, and this one I love. I love the other two too, but I really, really, this one. Jesus involves his disciples. You see, God, if you conceptualize this, if you conceptualize that God is supreme, that he is all-powerful, that he rules everything, created everything, if you can grasp that and wrestle with that, then you wrestle with this. He could have done all of it on his own. He could have just said, you're following me. He could have created us all as little AI robots. Yes, I will do what you say. Yes, I will. And yeah, I don't get a thrill when AI tells me it loves me. Because I ask it sometimes. Yeah, ask ChatGPT, do you love me? Oh, yeah, really? I wouldn't get a thrill out of that. God wouldn't either. So he created us with a free will that we could choose. You know, the best feeling in the world is when your toddler comes running up to you and goes, Daddy. When your niece, your nephew, comes running toward you. Ah, ha, ha. Doesn't that feel good? Oh, that got scary. Doesn't that feel good? It does feel good because you know that child is choosing. Little Liam, 3 years old now. That's happening too fast. Liam sees me. He comes running at me half the time. It's like, and he gives me the boy greeting. You know what the boy greeting is? Schmack. And I love it, and I pick him up. Man, that feels good. God, your Father, created you and loves you and loves when you choose to follow him. So we say, God, why don't you do something? Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow that to happen? Why don't you do something, God? And God says, I did. I created you. That God created us to be his hands and feet, to carry out his love. Here, imagine this. What if we had 2.6 billion Christians in the world that were each doing what Jesus said was most important? Well, look at this. An expert in the law had asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Because remember, the Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, was all about the law. And that's what existed, and we followed the law. The law was everything. And an expert in the law said, which is the most important commandment? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Okay, no surprise there. We got that one. That's right up at the top of the list. That's an easy one. And then he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. What? Equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said that all the law and the prophets hang on these two. That to summarize it all, imagine 2.6 billion people loving their neighbor as themselves. Imagine what the world would look like. Imagine what the world would look like. Turn to Matthew 25 on your Google it and I'll help you. Okay, Google, Matthew 25. You're like, don't be ticking over my phone. I love that story in verses 31 through 46. Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats. Well, the king is, but it's an illustration of the king, our father, separating the sheep and the goats. It says this in verse 40. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Oh, that's scary. Don't be saying that, Scott. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison. And you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. See, Jesus involves his disciples. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're his ambassadors. We're his representative. And so many people are running around looking for the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? I'll tell you what the will of God for your life is. To love the least of these, the marginalized, the left out. And these sheep and goats. The goats were shocked to find out they'd been missing the mark. See, Jesus invites us to do things like we did last night, to do things like we did last month. These people who get up here and give their time and lead us in music, they do all the work for this, and it is work. It is work because they're fulfilling the mission of Christ and showing love to us. People who teach, they're doing the same thing. God is involving us. People who are staffing the pantry, people who are shopping and going, oh, we got to buy another $600 worth of groceries and load them in. All that, when you feed people and clothe people, when you do what Jesus has called us to do, that's when God is doing something. And lastly, Jesus multiplies our resources. See, Jesus turns small into more than enough. He turns small into more than enough when we offer it to Him. This little candle in the side. I was like, I could do my object lesson, but I was like, I could just put it there. This little candle, what can this little candle do if it's a real candle? How many other candles can it light? You say, well, it depends on how tall it is. Depends on its burn rate. It depends on how long the wick is. It depends on if it's a soy candle or a paraffin candle. It depends. No, it doesn't. It doesn't depend on any of that. Because it's unlimited. It's limitless. Because it lights a candle. And that lights a candle. And that lights a candle. And it keeps lighting candle. We could light from this candle, we could light 7 billion candles if we had the time. We could light a trillion. A trillion. Wow. Sometimes we look and we say, I don't have much. I can't do much. I can't sing, I can't play, I can't do this, I can't do that. Jesus invites us and says, when you offer a little, He's the one who makes the little become little limitless. So to summarize, in Jesus' hands, little becomes limitless. Jesus sees our needs. He has power to provide. He invites us into His mission, and He multiplies what we surrender to Him. That's my message for you this week. I love the fact that Jesus had compassion on that crowd, and He fed them, and he invited His disciples to do it, because I look and I see the same thing in Little Westbrook, Maine, in this little church and all our other churches that are around, that He's doing the same thing. So He's saying, here, feed them bacon. And I love our open door kitchen. I love our community meal, because we have some people who come who really are food insecure. There's some people who come who are living on the street. But then we also have people who come who don't really need a meal. But the cool thing that happens is the community and the mixing, that we make friends with one another and we make all these connections. Let's stand together, pray, and then head out and see what God calls us to this week, where He puts the least of these in front of you, or just a conversation with someone. Lord God, I thank You so much for all the examples You give us in Scripture. I thank You for how You encourage us. I thank You that You've made us Your hands and feet. And Lord, I pray that we'd give our little and You'd use it however You want. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, guys.